We appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon. We had a good meal a while ago. Great food, good fellowship. It was just wonderful. Appreciate you being here this afternoon. Good to see each of you. We do have several people out of town, quite a few, as is reflected in the contribution. Hopefully, their stays will be short and their journeys fast coming home to be with us. And the board doesn't look the same this morning, but at any rate, we appreciate your presence. And I had Seth lead that song right before the sermon, Victory in Jesus, because that's what I wanted to talk about this afternoon. This morning's lesson, when I was talking about resurrection and Hades and just life and death and those kinds of things, some of that gets very involved in biblical concepts as they are related in the text. It gets to be a little bit complicated in places, and that's the way it has to be with profound thoughts. Just God can simplify only to a point, then it catches up with you. The thing's just hard. But in other places, when we are exhorted to do certain things, sometimes, you know, it's just said in language that is just so easy to get because we're familiar with the imagery that the language draws on. And what I'm going to talk about this afternoon has to do with that kind of simplicity. The victory, it's a fought-out victory. It's hard to live on the earth and die. Now, we're not in the Garden of Eden. We never have seen what that's like. We're out here in this rough, rugged world where the thorns and the thistles grow and where man has to make his earning by the sweat of his brow. And there's a lot of sorrow in childbirth. And the arrangement is such as explained in Genesis 3. It's a hard go out here. But there's a victory that you can have in Christ Jesus. And the explanation is as to how that works, at least to the degree that we're going to talk about it just now, is somewhat simple. And we're going to pick up this imagery today of the athletic contests. We've all been to the football games, or the soccer games, or basketball games, or whatever. And if we were in school, we might have been involved in some sports activities, and we saw how grueling some of that can be. You mean I can't eat anything I want anymore? I can't drink anything I want anymore? No. You mean I've got to exercise? Yes. My goodness, what's life turning into? It's a big change. And all that's involved in all of that. My, my. And the Bible draws on the athletic contests of the day in order to show us what's involved in this victory. The first point is this. To have victory, you have to recognize the field of authorized play. That's an important thing to understand. The field of authorized play. I remember listening to somebody years ago explaining, you know, we have the heavyweight champion of the world. I don't remember who it was at the time. But he said, you know, it's conceivable. There's somebody else out there that's better than he is. But he is the recognized heavyweight champion because he's followed a certain procedure. He's followed the rules. He's been in certain contests. He's won certain matches. Somebody might be better, but he's the champion. Now, it's not like that in Christ. But the point I want to make is, that fellow's not the champion, even though he might be better, because he didn't play according to the rules. He's not even involved in the formal aspects of the contest. In life, however, God authorizes only certain things to be done. Sin is never an authorized option. Ever. In fact, it always comes under the category of the prohibition. This morning in Bible class I wrote authorized obligation, I had obligation, I had option, and I had prohibition. Those are your three categories of activity that you can experience. The obligations are things you have to do. The options are things you may do. And the prohibitions are things you're not allowed to do at all. And sin is one of those things you cannot ever do. In fact, that is the thing you cannot do ever at all. So there's a field of play that employs my activity. Colossians 3:17 says, Let all that you do be done by the authority of Christ. Whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So, if the Lord Jesus said, in effect, that I could marry June, I could marry June. If the Lord's marriage and divorce law says you can't marry June, then I can't marry June. If the Lord, if His will says I can involve myself in this kind of activity, I can. If He said you can't, you can't. I can't employ myself just in certain ways to make money because they're sinful ways of being employed. Now, people out in the world generally don't understand much about that. And people in the denominations, unauthorized religion, don't understand it at all. But the Bible says you've either got a right to do it or you don't have. If you have a right, it's because I gave it to you. And so I'm telling you there are things you must do, there are things you must not do, and there are things that you may do. And I need to be very, very clear about that in my field of authorized play to make sure that I understand that. 2 John verses 9 through 11, if you go beyond the field, whosoever goeth onward progresses too far, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. You can't be off the field and saying that you're still on the field. You can make the claim, you can talk about it all day. It doesn't work like that. You go beyond the authority of Christ, you forfeit both Christ and God. And in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, you have one of those sections of Scripture where you're warned against making the field too short or not wide enough. We call that anti-ism, where you make up laws for God, restricting the field of authorized play. 2 John 9 through 11 says you cannot expand the field. And 1 Timothy 4 says you cannot contract the field. Leave the boundaries just where the New Testament leaves them. Number two, in order to have victory in Jesus, I have to abide by all of the rules of the contest. You can look at life like that. When I was playing sports, sports were fun, some of them. So I like some of them better than others. But what I really liked, I really liked. And boy, I had a good time. It was fun. But it was just a game. And I knew, even knew when I was playing sports, it wasn't all that important. And I knew when gospel meeting time came and we had a football game on gospel meeting night, I missed football game. And that's just the way I was brought up. And so I always knew that the gospel in the church meant so much more than even sports. But I was playing on a Christian team. Football, the coach was a Christian, all that. But still, well, it's all about Christ. It's all about the gospel. It's the church. And so you don't, you know, leave the gospel meeting just to play a game. And so we didn't. And we went to services and then we played football after that. I remember one time taking a football suit to the gospel meeting so that right after I could put it on and go play the game. And I just, you know, you think about things like that. But life, you see, life entails this whole human experience of what you think about the sports and what you think about your work, what you think about your life and your family and your friends and your enemies and how you do them all. All the rules. We went through a period a while back when some of the brethren got to the point they started kicking at the rules. Why, we shouldn't stress rules. Well, why not? Now, if God said that I should love June with all my heart and I should stay with June, now, if that's a rule, that she's mine until death, then that's a rule, should I respect it or not? Oh, well, that's a different. You ought to respect that one. Well, what about what? Which ones can I pick for? Which ones can I omit? Which ones can I neglect? Which ones can I forget? What preacher has the right to pick and choose as he goes through the New Testament and he understands the various obligations? Which ones does he have a right to downplay? So we don't stress that here. Why not? Why don't you stress this one here? Why don't you stress all of them? Why don't you say, look, we're supposed to be commandment keepers. 1 John 5, 3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. Now that's a description. That's sort of a summary description of how you demonstrate the love of God. Doing what God said to do. We call that, the New Testament calls that obedience. That's the word for it. Obedience. And so we abide by the rules. But we went through that period. Oh, now you're trying to keep the rules. You must be a legalist. Well, we're lawful or we're not. We're lawful or we're not. 2 Timothy 2:5. 1 John 5:3. A man is not crowned, Paul says to Timothy, unless he contends lawfully. Lawfully. He's got to be in the contest and abide by the rules. We don't need rules? Yes, we do. Every rule that God gave us. We demonstrate our faith and our love for God by obeying the rules that He has given us. Look at John 12. We don't usually refer to this passage very often at all unless you're in a textual study of the book of John. But in John 12, 49 and 50, listen to what Jesus said. For I spake not from myself. This is while He was on the earth representing the Father and the Holy Spirit. But the Father that sent me, He hath given me commandment. What I should say and what I should speak. Now remember this morning we referred to John 10 where He said, nobody takes my life away from me. He didn't die on the cross because He was overpowered. But He said, I received the commandment from the Father to lay down my life and then to take it up again. This commandment received I from the Father. Now right here He says, all that I do, everything that I do, I've got a commandment for it. The Father tells me to do certain things. And then He says, and I know that His commandment is life eternal. How did Jesus remain sinless on the earth? Doing the will of the Father. How are we going to be faithful in Christ? Doing the will of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. I know that His commandment is life eternal. The things therefore which I speak, even as the Father hath said unto me, so I speak. According to the commandment, He has commanded me, then I give you what He wants you to be under commandment to do. That's what I'm telling you, He said. That's what I'm telling you. Next time somebody starts making fun of being a commandment keeper, or a legalist, you know, or a five-stepper, or whatever they want to call us, just don't be put off or embarrassed or ashamed by saying, look, we're either contesting lawfully, nobody's crowned unless he contends lawfully, or we are unlawful. We're either legal or illegal. We're either keeping the commandments of God or we're not. Number three, to be a one who has victory in Christ, you have to exercise self-control. Self-control. 1 Corinthians 9:25, Paul refers to that very fact in the games. These people have to exercise self-control. In fact, there's a lot of self-control you can't even get to the games. But once you are in the games, you think about how you have to plan and you have to persevere and you have to have this strategy, you know. And you have to think about the way you do. Maybe it's a long-distance race. And you don't just wear yourself out at the beginning. You bide your time. You have patience. You endure. You hold on. You suffer the pangs of the contest. You don't grow weary. You just keep on. And you keep on. A lot of problems in life. A lot of difficulties. That young man that was going to come see me who died yesterday had a lot of problems in life that I'm sure just wore him out on occasion. And even if you have good health, the vexations, the difficulties in relationships and family and friends and jobs and all the pressures that come to bear on the human spirit. Well, you have to do a lot of praying sometimes and thinking and reflecting and remember what God has promised in His Word. You have to know what the Word says to remember what He's told us and all of that. But you exercise self-control. You don't just say, I quit. I'm through. I'm done. I've had enough. No, those are not options. There are options. Those are not in that category. And so we have to practice self-control. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. One thing that a Christian has that nobody else has is the help of the Holy Spirit within his heart within his body, attached to his heart, that helps him to produce the fruit of the Spirit, one of which is increased self-control. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. And it amazes me to think that God is helping me to get a glimpse of how the combination works, because He called it self-control, but it's because I'm connected to His Spirit. My self-control is His control. Think about that. Now, that's one of those profound things you have in Scriptures. Now, the self-control of somebody that's not a Christian, somebody in the world, his self-control is his self-control under the influence of the devil. But a Christian's self-control is under the influence of the internal Spirit producing His fruit in me. And so when I have to get a hold of myself, or let Him get a better hold of me, help me to hold on, help me to do better, help me not to quit, help me to watch what I say, help me to watch what I think, help me to watch what I feel. Only one or two times in my life I got into a situation where I didn't know how I was supposed to feel. Most of the time I know how to feel. And most of the time it's quite easy, and it's very reactionary. Others decide for you pretty much how you feel, in a way. But there are times when you have to decide. Now, I see how they're all doing out here, and I'm not sure that's the way you go about this. That's not the way you do this. And once or twice in my life, I've been at a point, because I was unclear on my obligation, I could not see my way clear to knowing how to feel about something. So I have to think about it more. I have to study more. Pray for wisdom more. But always exercise self-control, and don't say anything you're going to regret while you're trying to figure this out. Don't blow your top. Watch your words. Be loving, be kind, because you can get into some discussions where you're not sure how this is all supposed to line out yet. Number four. Victory in Jesus comes to those who have right purpose and goal in mind. Of course, and sometimes when Paul's talking about a race, you know, there's a finish line. If it weren't for the finish line, who'd want to enter the race? And the older you get, the more you think about the finish line. But you need to do it even as a young person. To be on target, to be on course. Don't waste youth. Somebody said years ago, youth is too fine a thing to waste on young people. But that's the way it is. They're the ones that get to be living it in the moment, having the experience of it. How would it be to be youthful and to have the wisdom of 80 years? But you see, if you're brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, all of those 80-year-old grandparents and all of those 30 and 40-year-old parents, they can give you a lot of wisdom and bring you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you can be youthful and wise at the same time. That's the way it's supposed to work. Youthful and wise at the same time. Well, at any rate, whether you're young or old, you keep the goal in mind. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 26, I don't know if you have your New Testament, but if you do, in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 26, Paul says, I should have read 25 earlier. Well, I should have read 23 earlier. And I do all things for the gospel's sake, that I may be a joint partaker thereof. Know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Even so run that ye may attain. And every man that striveth in the games exerciseth self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul says, I can tell you what to do to be a faithful Christian, and I can lose my soul. But he says, I have to watch Paul. I write by inspiration, I preach by inspiration, but I have to watch Paul. Inspiration doesn't give me self-control. The Holy Spirit helps me with control, but that has nothing to do with inspiration. And so he says, I have to beat my body black and blue. It's a metaphorical use of the word. I have to bruise myself to keep myself under control, he's saying. I coordinate my efforts with the promised efforts of the Holy Spirit. Because while telling you what to do, I myself could fail to do it myself. But with the Spirit's help, with self-control and the various things that are fruits of the Spirit, you're on course for success. Philippians 3, 13 and 14, I press on toward the goal, under the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Number 5, victory in Jesus means I know this is an important race and not everyone can win. And in life, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, the New Testament says most people are not going to win. Most people are going to be lost when the contest is over. Just a few will make it to the goal. So I need to do it in that regard. Everybody's in the race, even those who think they're not. Everybody's in the race. But very few win the race. Not all will do that. And number 6 from Hebrews 5:14, you need to know the nature of the contest. What kind of exercise am I involved in? What kind of race am I in? What is the nature of the thing? And he uses the word here, exercise. Notice this. Hebrews 5 and verse 14, when he's talking about whether you need milk or the meat of the word, then he says, but solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. That's the contest, isn't it? That really is another, it looks to me like another summation statement. That's the contest. It's not football, it's not basketball, it's not boxing. It's all through your life distinguishing the difference between good and evil. Remember, I've mentioned on occasion in sermons, I think it's probably been a while, I'm sure people think that Christians are very radical because you're always thinking about right and wrong. And they're not. And your whole orientation is that. The authorized field of play, what God wants me to do, how He wants me to be, how He wants me to talk, how He wants me to dress, how He wants me to feel, what He wants me to trust, all of those things. And yet the world doesn't go about that. So I'm always exercising myself, distinguishing the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. Every day, exercising the senses, figuring out the difference between right and wrong. That's the nature of the contest. And then, number 7, victory involves desiring the prize. They all do it for a corruptible prize. You know, for a few years, that blue ribbon, oh, that looks nice. Or that trophy, oh, that isn't that something? Yeah, that's when I won this or that in high school or junior high or college or whatever. And for a while, you know, youthful reflection, those are fine memories. And they should be. They should be. Just like letter jackets. But after a while, you can't get in them anymore. And the leather's cracked. And they don't look like they're stylish. They're way out of date. And there was a time when, you know, you put that thing on and you walk around on campus and, boy, you were somebody, weren't you? All small little school that nobody knew about. Yeah. Hot stuff? Not much. But just for a moment, in the fleeting moment of youth, that was fun. That was fun. They do it for a corruptible prize. We do it for an incorruptible one. And then finally, victory in Jesus, of course, entails finishing what you started. Whether it's the boxing match or it's the race, whatever it is, you finish as you started. You know, Philippians 1:6, that passage looks at it from the viewpoint that God started something. God started it. Paul is talking to the Philippians about their course now, and he says God is able to finish what He started. Now the question has never been whether or not God is able to help me to finish. He's always able. And He's made certain promises to me if I'll cooperate. But the question has always been whether or not I will completely submit my will to His all the time, enabling Him to help me where I need it most. Do I want to finish? Do I want to go all the way to the end like God tells me to do? Many people do not. Many people do not even have a long vision, a long-range vision. It's just they live in the moment. Whether it's happiness or gloom, it's just in the moment. They have no plan. They don't know what God says. They have no respect for holy things, sacred things. Don't know His Word. And they're not on course. They're on the unauthorized field of play, practicing sin. But He says, you know, you have to get right. You have to obey the gospel of Christ. And then stay right. My goodness, it's so simple in some ways. Of course, the human experience, it can be very, very difficult. It can be very, very difficult. You take some hard licks in sports, certain sports. Hard licks. Hard, hard licks. And yet, through all of that, you manage to survive. My mother, I told you, she used to get so mad. Daddy didn't mind us playing football. He'd played football and he'd boxed in high school. He was kind of rugged and tough. So he didn't mind his boys playing. Then they would just run Mama up the wall, you know, when her little babies got a little cut or a scrape or something. It would make her just mad, you know. Couldn't understand. Why play football? She was unlike Amy. She was the opposite of Amy, who encourages a son with a broken leg, suck it up, Ryder. My mother was at the other extreme. You know, it's just terrible to be bruised or cut up or anything playing that sport, you know. But at any rate, the New Testament, the way the Bible tells the story, this contest, it's serious business. Human living is serious business. And you want to finish it. You didn't ask to come into the contest. That's true. But now that you're here, God says, I'm telling you how you must participate. And I'll help you if you want me to help you. It's an amazing thing. Victory is possible. On to victory. And on to victory means victory in Jesus. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ, you can become a Christian. If you've done that and gone astray, it's a good time to come back. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?